I know some of you will not have heard what I've said from this psalm already, and unfortunately neither of them were recorded, so I'm afraid you can't have the pleasure of going back. In the first two sections of this psalm, Psalm 23, a very well-known psalm, I would think many of us here tonight could say it off by heart, at least most of it, maybe not get it word for word, but the general gist we could get off by heart. It's a very well-known psalm. It's been sung many times. We know it very well. And in the first section of this psalm, verses 1 to 4, we have the metaphor, the picture of a shepherd and his sheep. We see how the Lord, the covenant Yahweh, the covenant Jehovah God, is the shepherd, his shepherd, David's shepherd. That great king of Israel had a shepherd. He needed to be cared for. He needed to be guided, looked after, protected. And we see this great picture, don't we, of the shepherd, the wonderful good shepherd, bringing his flock, his sheep, to lie down in green pastures, to be refreshed by the waters. Indeed, the shepherd also leads in righteous paths, and we must stick closely to him and follow him closely. And in the last devotion, we looked at verse 4, a wonderful, a graphic picture of the valley of the shadow of death, the valley where death looms, where there seems to be death ready to pounce from every shadow, and how God, our Lord, will protect us and guide us even through those times. We noted how we are going through one of those times when fear is on every side. We are concerned as to what the future may hold, and yet we are exalted. We need not fear, because the Lord is with me. And his rod will protect us. His staff will keep us in check and bring us into the right way. And so now we come to the final section, the section in verses 5 and 6. And here, David switches his metaphor. He changes the picture that he's using. And he goes from the shepherd and sheep to a host and a guest, a gracious, kind host and his guest. We read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." So this picture here, we have a picture before us of someone preparing a table, preparing a meal, a feast table for David. And we see that there is plenty here. His cup overflows. There is bounty at this table. There is an abundance of good things. There is oil to anoint his head. But also we see that it's set, it's laid before him in the presence of his enemies. Now, what is this telling us? What is David trying to get across here? What is David writing about, singing about? Is this just physical blessings? Is this just temporal stuff that he's rejoicing in? Is it just physical battles won over his enemies? Or is there something more? Is there something greater? Is there something deeper? Indeed, spiritual, that David is speaking of. And so, firstly, we need to understand the metaphor and what it's telling us about David's present experience as he's writing this psalm. His present experience. This picture here we see of the Lord. This is again the covenant-keeping God has laid this table before him. We know that because at the beginning of the psalm we read, "The Lord is my shepherd." And speaking of the same person, he says, "You prepared a table before me." So the host is the Lord. And we see that David is the guest. He's in relation with this Lord, in covenant with him, and he sits at the table. But we also see someone else there, or some others there, don't we? Which seems a very strange thing when we think about a feast or a meal, a fellowship meal. We see the enemy there. The enemy is looking on. They are sat within the sights of the enemy. Which is a very strange, unusual picture, isn't it? The soldier on the battle has no time to eat a lovely prepared meal, has he? No matter who prepares it for him. No, when they're in the battle, they take a quick bite here and there. Or maybe when they fled away from the enemy, so they are no longer in the sights of the enemy, they may take a little bit more time and refresh themselves. But here, we see David speaking that this table is prepared in the presence of his enemies. A very unusual picture. I think this picture is speaking of the wonderful security and safety that David knows that can only be known in the Almighty God. The security of victory won. So here we have a feast table prepared by the Almighty God, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. And he sits at his table with his enemies just standing by. We see this picture of the anointing of oil. Now, this was a custom of the day for a feast. It is something that would have been expected. When you came to a feast as a guest, it was commonplace. It was the custom to anoint the guests with oil so that there would be a fragrance about the place. So that there would be an air of luxury and goodness. We see the picture taken up in Luke 7, don't we? When Jesus is invited to eat at a Pharisee's house. And when the woman came to him and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed his feet with oil. When they murmured, when they complained, he said, "Well, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. But this lady, this woman has done a good thing." Anointing. But also we see and know that the anointing is a symbol of something greater, isn't it? It's a symbol of priesthood in the Old Testament. The anointing of oil was one of the fundamental characters that set apart a priest for his work. It symbolized the anointing power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to do their work. So here we have a picture of anointing of good things, but especially of the Holy Spirit. Gill says, an old commentator says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, giving him an abundance of good things, not only for necessity, but for pleasure and delight, especially pouring out largely upon him the oil of gladness, the Spirit of God and his graces, the anointing which teaches all things and filling him with spiritual joy and comfort." And finally, in this picture, then, we come to the overflowing cup. The overflowing cup. Now, I don't know if you've realised, in Scripture, the cup is a symbol, it seems to be taken up as a symbol of so much. We read of the cup of the wrath of God that is poured out upon his enemies, that is drunk down to its bitterest dregs until the wrath has been consumed. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ himself pleading with his Father that the cup of the wrath of God may be taken from him. The cup of wrath. But also the cup is also signifies someone's lot in life. Someone's lot in life, whether they are going to have good things or bad things, the wrath of God or the goodness of God. And here we see David seeing good things, a bountiful supply in his life. Life, a fullness of life that overflows with goodness. And so we have a wonderful picture of a feast meal, a great meal in the presence of his enemies. That picture of protection and security. And this all put together as a meal is emblematic then of fellowship. In the East, in the Middle East, a meal table was a place of fellowship, of friendship, a place where they would get to know one another and enjoy one's company, a real place of fellowship. And here he is having fellowship with the Lord himself. This present reality that David had was fellowship with the Almighty God, a felt known fellowship with his covenant keeping God. And we know this even still today, don't we, that fellowship around a table is some of the best fellowship we can have, though it's not maybe as common in this country as it is in some other countries, Italy and France maybe. But still, we love to have fellowship with one another over the meal table. In fact, we're exhorted to do so, aren't we, in the Scriptures. And so here we have a picture of God's goodness to David, God's protection, his security, guarding David, even in the midst of his enemies, that even his enemies in that fraught situation could not take away his fellowship with his God. The assured presence of the Spirit and sweet fellowship. And so, first application then, even when you are faced with great enemies all around, persecutions, doubts, fears, not even them can take away our fellowship with our God, our covenant-keeping God. But also, flowing out of this, we see a confidence of the Lord's continuing, ongoing goodness and ultimate eternal life with God. It's a wonderful picture here. Surely goodness and mercy. Mercy, that wonderful word in Hebrew, chesed, it's more than mercy. It's that covenant-keeping, faithful love of God. We'll pursue him. We'll follow him. Will not leave him, and he will not be able to escape. And then in the end, he has this final hope of being in the place of the Lord's dwelling forevermore. What a wonderful experience. And this is what David is speaking out of. Many commentators remark that he's really speaking about temporal things, good things, yes, good things that God has given him. But temporal things, victory over his enemies. That's what they think. The meal in the presence of his enemies is what happened often, where they would have a meal, a victory meal, and the enemy, the captive soldiers, would be in the midst of them because they were celebrating triumph over them. But I think there's more than that. Some people think that he's speaking of the bountiful gifts that God has given to him as a king. A wonderful bounty of wealth and good things. But I think there's more than that. And we must ask, how can I experience this? How can anyone experience this confidence, this wonderful knowledge of the fellowship of God, and the confidence that no matter where we go, God's goodness and faithful love will follow us? And of course, how can we know this wonderful, confident hope of glory, of dwelling in the Lord's house forevermore? And this makes me think, this makes me wonder what is the heart of what David is saying here? Is he merely dwelling upon things in this life? Or is there something more? Is there something in the history of Israel that he is drawing from that gives him this confidence? And so this makes me think back in Israel's history. When was the first time that God prepared a table for Israel in the presence of their enemies? And this made me think, this just kept coming back to me, the Passover meal, which was instituted and given, provided for by God in the very presence of their enemies, that came to be their covenant meal, that symbolized God's redemption of them, their salvation out of Egypt. And it was through that, and through that alone, that great picture in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, of God's salvation, of God's redemption. God is often referred to as, or he refers to himself, doesn't he? I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am your God. You are my people. This covenant meal, this covenant God who covenanted with the patriarchs, that they, their people, their descendants would be there, would be God's people. And he would bring them out of slavery and take them to his promised land. And so, what was the significance of the Passover meal? The Passover table that was given by God. This wonderful provision of redemption and salvation. Well, we see, don't we, the blood of the Lamb. The blood spilt and put on the doorposts. The salvation of the firstborn. The purchase of God of the firstborn. Exodus goes on to say, after the passage of the Exodus in Exodus 20, no, earlier than that. Excuse me. So the Passover is instituted in chapter 12, isn't it? And then he goes on and speaks about the firstborn being consecrated to the Lord. He's purchased them. They are his. And indeed, even through this great plague upon the Egyptians, he brings his people out. He saves them with his outstretched arm. in the presence of their enemies. And there's the unleavened bread. Leaven being the picture of sin in Scripture. And Jesus takes that up. And we'll come to that again in one moment. But what of the cup? What of this overflowing cup? What significance could David be thinking of here? Well, David himself says in Psalm 16, "You are my cup. You are my cup. You are my inheritance. You are my all." And the psalmist, we don't know if it was David, but many suspect it was, in Psalm 116 says, "I will take up the cup of salvation." This cup, signifying David's salvation, Israel's salvation, God's people's salvation through the blood of that lamb. And that got me wondering, in Exodus, there is nothing spoken of about wine or a cup in the Passover meal. And I was thinking, well, when Jesus was having the Passover, there was a cup. And there was great significance to that cup. There was red wine in that cup, and Jesus took that cup and applied it to himself. So the cup had a place in this Passover celebration. And so that got me looking even further. And indeed there is. There's four cups used in the Passover meal as a ritual meal of even the Jews even today. And though we don't know whether that was the case back when David was alive, these things tend to grow over time. But we also don't see anything of the blood being dabbed on the doorposts every year. Oh, so I wonder if where Jesus is coming from is that this is the symbol of the blood of their salvation, their redemption. And so I believe that David was taking up these themes of a meal set before him in the presence of the enemy, bringing redemption. This is why he could say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will spend eternity forever in that dwelling place of the Lord, because there is salvation." And as we go then through Exodus, we see God's keeping of his covenant care and love of his people, don't we? We see him following them into the desert, into the wilderness, providing for them food, laying food on their table, providing water for them, protecting them. And even we see a wonderful covenant meal, a marvelous picture on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. This covenant meal where Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders ascend the mountain and see God and eat and drink with God. This wonderful picture of fellowship. And so David was had a great knowledge and understanding of his history. And this, I believe, gives the foundation, gives the real reason, gives the real understanding and depth of this great psalm. But also, so we've seen the present of David, as David's experience. And we've seen the past, the history. We've seen the history and the present. But what about the future? Well, we know that in the Passover, there is a fulfillment, a filling of all the significance of the Passover, of the redemption of Israel from Egypt. And that was brought to fruition, to fullness in Christ Jesus, in the new covenant. We too have a table prepared for us by God. He sets the food and the drink. Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood that is spilt, that is shed for you." And this table was set in the midst of his enemies, the enemies of salvation. Judas Iscariot, just exiting the door on his way to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies at the gates, thinking that they would overwhelm him. Indeed, nothing can break this fellowship. And his blood overflows, doesn't it? His blood never runs dry. His blood is enough. Is more than enough. Superabundant grace is in his blood. We will never exhaust it. Never run out of that saving power of his blood. And it is indeed at the fellowship table at the Lord's Supper that we can know wonderful, sweet fellowship with our covenant God, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says this: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" That is the fellowship. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ?" Around that table, that fellowship table, around the meal that God has prepared for us, in the presence, in the midst of our enemies, as they look on and see wonderful peace, certain victory, perfect hope and rest in future deliverance and safety. And the way David could hold fast to that knowledge that God's steadfast love and goodness will pursue him. It's not that the enemy will pursue him. It's not that the wild beasts will pursue him. No. God, in his faithfulness and love, his covenant-keeping faithfulness, will pursue him, will not let him go throughout his life. And we see David, didn't we, as he lived his life in peril after peril. We don't know when he wrote this. Some believe it might have been when he was young as a shepherd boy. Just think of the peril that he went through. The fleeing from Saul. My mind's gone blank. Fleeing from lions, tigers, fleeing from everyone, really, even from his own son, Absalom. Fleeing, being destitute in caves. And yet he could know this. He could know this for himself. And you too, brother, sister, can know that steadfast love in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The set table for us. And Paul strikes at the heart of this, doesn't he, in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" This wonderful, sure hope of David, this wonderful, sure hope of the believer. And so I need to ask the question. I mentioned this the first time I spoke from Psalm 23, that Psalm 22 goes directly before it. It's the Psalm of the cross, the Psalm of the suffering Messiah. Do you know him? Have you come to him as your Lord and your Saviour, the only one who can save you through his blood? Do you have that fellowship with him? My friends, you don't know how much I'm longing for next Thursday. To be around the Lord's table. Once again, after months and months and months, to know the felt presence and fellowship of Christ as we partake of spiritually his bread, his body and his blood, as our cup overflows in fullness of life only through him. That's what life is, isn't it? Life that we may know God and that we may have life abundantly. This is yours. This is your confidence. This can be your joy, your peace. And you too will be anointed through redemption, through salvation, with the Holy Spirit, to know joy of your sonship, joy of sins forgiven, joy of the presence and knowledge of God. I pray that this would be our experience, as it was David's experience, that we would know him as our Lord, as our Saviour, as our covenant keeping God, as our shepherd, our guide, our carer, our protector, as our generous host, as our friend who longs to have fellowship with us, and the one who will pursue us even to eternity and take us to be with him forevermore. Amen.